Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's good to see you. My name is Pastor Mark Minicello, and I know many of you, don't know some of you, and I am honored to be sharing the Word of God this morning. Let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the words to the song that the choir just sang. Where could we go from you? Lord, thank you that you're with us, and you will never leave us, and you'll never forsake us. Even if we took the wings of the morning, and we went to the other side of the sea, your hand would still be with us. You'd still be guiding us. Thank you, Lord, for the connection, that we can't be separated from you. And Lord, help us in our hearts to celebrate who you are this morning, to be very thankful for redemption, for your work of Calvary, because you're a just judge. Thank you, Father, for your judgments that are right and true and correct. Thank you for building us up, for putting a word in our mouth and a song in our heart. Thank you for your good spirit that leads us. We praise you and we bless you and we thank you for this morning. You're our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please open your Bibles to Psalm number 50, Psalm 50. Starting with verse 1. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 1. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth. God is calling. Our worship team sang about it in the second song, The Same Love. I like that little line that says, he calls the cynic and the proud, come to me now. God is calling all of the earth, all people, from the youngest to the oldest. The verse here goes on to say, from east to west, from the rising of the sun to its going down. No one escapes God's calling. John Sabo talked about it a little while ago in the offering. And then it was just sung about in the song that the choir sang. Where could we go from him? God is calling to us. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 18 talks about the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might know the hope of his calling. Sometimes when I hear the word calling, it's almost a scary word. I think of some major responsibility and some decision to be made, maybe to go somewhere or to take some kind of ministry on. I think God's calling to us continually, moment by moment, in dry times, in dull times, in confusing times, in frantic, frazzled times. Does anyone know those times, the kind of frantic, panicked, frazzled ones? Any moms here? Dads, employees, employers? Yeah, God is constantly, constantly calling to us, and his call goes so much deeper than what we could really think of. And with a calling, there needs to be a response, doesn't there? Isn't it frustrating when you're calling someone and they don't respond? There's just nothing. There's just no response, and you're longing for there to be a response. You're longing for there to be connection and relationship. God has spoken with men. I just thought of some names while I was preparing this message. He spoke to Adam. Once again, it was spoken about in the offering. He spoke to Noah, build an ark. He spoke to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And he told him that his descendants, his posterity, would be more than the stars. The Lord spoke to Jacob and Daniel and Joseph in dreams. He spoke to Samuel. Remember Samuel's response, hear, for your servant is listening. The Lord spoke to Isaiah, and he responded, here I am, send me. And then the Lord spoken to us by the scriptures. 1 Peter 1:21. I remember learning this in my freshman year in Bible college, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He's spoken to all people from east to west. All people. God so loved the world. And I thought of that verse too in Titus, where it says that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should walk soberly, righteously in this world. God is speaking. And in the psalm just before this one, Psalm 49, he says, well, I'll just read this. Hear this, all people, give ear, inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. God is speaking to us all. The next verse is an interesting one. It says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. I thought of this comment that an unsaved friend said to me after he visited Israel for the first time about maybe 3 years ago or so. I said, how was it? He said, it was amazing. But I was surprised at how seedy it was. I thought, seedy, that's an interesting word. I think he was expecting a lot more reverence, almost like he would get there and there would be kind of a holy hush around the sacred sites. But I think what he noticed were a lot of people trying to get as much as they could from tourists. People, just trying to sell stuff. And he said it was seedy. And I looked up the word seedy because it's not a word I usually use. And I found this sordid and disreputable, unwholesome, unsavory. He expected reference, but that's kind of what he came back with. Obviously, he's not a believer. He doesn't have the same references maybe some of us would have going to Israel. But that's kind of what he thought about it. And it really made me think when I read this verse, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. As I think about Jerusalem, I think it's a city. There's unsaved people, there's saved people. We find the beauty of holiness in 1 Kings 8 and verse 10. I'll read it for you. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? This priest's ministry was interrupted by a cloud, and it wasn't just any cloud. It wasn't some meteorological change in the atmosphere, but it was the glory of God. His ministry was interrupted by the glory of God. I find that amazing. You know, sometimes Pastor Schaller uses this funny illustration about, have you ever heard him say something like, you're on your way to the refrigerator? Have you ever heard that? And just get down on your knees before you open it up and just thank God. The priest was doing his function, and suddenly this cloud comes and fills the house of God. I thought, wow, what an amazing thing. Like to be interrupted by the glory of God in ministry and in everything we do. I think probably often we don't notice the Lord interrupting us in ministry, and sometimes we might plow through. Or in life, we might just plow through, and we could say to the Lord, not now, I'm involved in your service. But isn't it so much better if we would be sensitive and say, yeah, speak, your servant is listening. Here I am, send me. Or just, I want to stop. The Lord loves it when we stop, I think, because we're very busy, busy, busy. Isn't there a song about that on the radio? Something about 90 miles an hour, bare feet hit the floor. I think the chorus says breathe. It's like, just stop. Yeah, it was the cloud. It was the beauty of holiness that stopped the priest in his tracks. I've never seen the glory of God in the form of a cloud myself, but I have sensed his undeniable presence in my life. I wrote down some different times. The first time I think I noticed that there was a change in me after getting saved was about 3 or 4 weeks into my salvation. I was in Stoneham High School, Stoneham, Massachusetts. Does anybody know where it is? Little suburb north of Boston. And I was in the library, and I noticed I had peace in my heart. For the first time, I was at peace. I wasn't anxious. I normally would have had anxiety about whatever the thing, the next thing was, but I had peace in my heart. I thought, wow, there's really a difference. This must be the presence of God. I remember a time at a lunch wrap after moving back here. It was probably the late 90s, and I remember it was Pastor Schaller actually preaching that day. And I just remember I'd come from work and I was a little frazzled. That word keeps coming back. And I just remember like waking up to the reality of the presence of God in that message. And I just remember being taken back, and that's why I still remember it. I remember one time Nancy Phelps came back from the mission field and she spoke about some experiences. And I was taken back in my heart. I was really taken back, like to the extent that it just made a change. I talked about this in an offering one time, but I remember we had gotten in this habit of watching TV during dinner. It was just, we were a young couple, no kids, you know, newly married, and I just remember the next night saying, I can't put the TV on. I can't, because I was taken back by something. It was the presence of God, and it made a change. I remember being healed from something in Lenox, not a physical thing, but something that plagued me in my mind. I remember times in France when I was a missionary crying out to God and sensing his reply, his acceptance of my cries out to him. It was a change. It was somehow the glory of God. I've been touched in worship services where I've just kind of woken up to the reality of what I was singing about. I remember times reading the Bible and in prayer, God speaking to me, just sensing his presence. And one time I remember in Bible college, I think it was my last year, I remember just kneeling beside this couch, and Karis Hall was the name of the building. We were way up in the third floor, and I remember just crying out to God saying, Lord, I hate the way I think. Please, just help me. I just don't like the way I think. I need you. And I just remember sensing God just coming to me and building me up and encouraging me. Out of Mount Zion, the perfection of beauty, the Lord has shined, or the Lord will shine forth. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, where it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then the next verse goes on to say that this treasure that we have, it's the presence of God. It's in vessels of earth, scruffy, maybe not so attractive vessels of earth, like clay vessels, nothing exciting. Why? That the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. I think it's the same thing in our lives. We don't see the glory of God naturally when we look at our brother and sister. And the Apostle Paul said, we must know no person after the flesh. We mustn't. And then the next verse is this well-known verse that we love so much. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have such a treasure in one another in the body of Christ, where we're ministered to and we're sharpened. And if we'll stop, if we'll let the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ manifested by our brother and sister, if we will let that ministry affect us, God can do wonders in our relationships in the body of Christ. But the thing is, we don't see that glory with our natural senses. We don't. We just see human beings and we see situations, the little rubs of life, details of life. We must stop and let the Lord teach us and speak to us. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. I thought, that's amazing. There won't be a sea in the coming kingdom. Imagine that. We could run to Eurocon. Won't that be awesome? And actually, it won't even have to be over there. It could be here, right? It won't be a visa question. It won't be, it'll just, like, there won't be any interruption. And I think that's one of the hardest things on earth at this moment. It's, what would we call it? Separation. Especially in this country, people don't live near their families. There's so much separation. There's so much longing for this, like, wholeness and relationship. And we're obviously desperate for it because we do everything we can to communicate in so many ways with people. And yet I have a sense that this generation, I don't mean the young generation or the old generation, but we on earth at this moment, I think we're the loneliest generation because of separation. And we try so hard to fill this emptiness with something else. But the only one who can fill our hearts is Jesus Christ and his voice and his presence. He's our God. At the end of that passage, then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. That's when we'll see with our eyes the perfection of beauty. That's when we'll just behold and delight in things in a way that we cannot at this moment. We can, in a sense, in our hearts, with our decisions and our worship. But it's going to be like a whole worship. Body, soul, and spirit. It's going to be an amazing time. Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To do what? To behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To inquire in his temple. To ask him questions. Prayer. To behold his beauty and to ask him questions. Verse 3, our God shall, this is back in Psalm 50, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. Does it ever seem like God is just being too silent? Wouldn't it be great if he would just come and speak and rebuke those who need to be rebuked and just set everything straight? It hasn't happened yet in that full sense, in a way that it will happen someday. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around him. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. God will not be mocked. It seems like the wicked are prospering and are being accepted more and more, but God will not be mocked. He will always have the last word. And this fire reminds me of a coming judgment. We could also call it an evaluation. Judgment is kind of a scary word, isn't it? You know, we think of, I don't know, when I think of the word judgment, I always think of like Sodom and Gomorrah and these kind of like fiery meteorites coming down from heaven to blow something up. But there is a coming judgment that's going to be an amazing judgment that we in this room who are believers will be part of. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, or we could call it the Bema seat. I remember learning about that for the first time when I was in high school and just being amazed. It just seemed so like a judgment for rewards. I was not expecting this. I kind of started to understand the whole thing about grace and being saved. And now suddenly there's this other judgment that we could be part of. 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 13. Each one's work will become clear or manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, what kind it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? This coming evaluation, where something can survive this fire of God. Something can pass through this amazing test. And it's our faith. It's our faith. Verse 7 of 1 Peter 1, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The genuineness of our faith. The hard thing is that we don't know right now, when we're looking at our brother and sister, whose faith decisions are genuine or not. We can't be sure of motives. And it's not our job to be sure of motives. Remember, Peter said to Jesus, and what shall this man do? And Jesus was like, you know, mind your own business. You know, if he were to live till I come back, what does it have to do with you? Follow me. But it's a very personal thing between God and us, the genuineness of our faith. Amy Carmichael said, don't ever say nothing matters, because everything matters. I'm just going to read a little bit here. She said, fill up the crevices of time with the things that matter most. This will cost something, but it is worth it. Seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. No one is of much use who does not truly want to learn what it means to pray and listen, and definitely choose the life that is hid with Christ in God. And then there's a part of a poem she wrote. Deep in me, Lord, mark thou thy holy cross on motives, choices, private dear desires. Let all that self in any form inspires be unto me as dross. And when thy touch of death here and there laid on a thing most precious in my eyes, let me not wonder, let me recognize the answer to my prayer. Isn't that amazing? Something seems so precious to us. Remember Lord of the Rings, that little hideous guy named Gollum? Remember what he called the ring? The precious. Remember him? He's like this little hideous, I don't even know what he was, but he was just this like creature, a few strands of hair, huge eyes. They were kind of like lizard eyes, you know? He wanted that ring so bad. It represented power and authority, and he had to have it. And he was like, the precious. Are we ever like that? Sometimes when we want something so bad, the precious. Yeah, and the Lord is searching our motives, our deepest motives. And I think that's what the Bema Seat is all about. It's a question of faith. Not necessarily huge public decisions with trumpets and wind and, you know, musical score and newsletter and, you know, the selfie and... No, it's like the secret things, secret things. I was at Camp Life last summer. Shunki and I were in the same cabin. We had fun. I talked about it once in an offering. Some of the boys had made a worm collection, and they put it in a hat. So it was like upside-down hat full of dirt and worms. And I remember it was like rest period, and they had named them, there was Big Daddy and Big Mama, and I just remember like being half asleep and hearing, Big Mama's having a baby! And anyway, they were convinced the worm was having a baby. I'm not a scientist, I don't know how that works. But Shinky and I had a great time in the cabin, and I remember the first night the kids were just kind of restless and wild, and then Shinky said, let's put the Bible on. And somehow with his phone and a speaker, we had the Bible every night. And I remember the kids were just like, some of them weren't into it, others were. And then as the nights went on, this just became the thing in the cabin. It was like the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And one little boy who said he wasn't a Christian, I remember the way he was being ministered to by this. And I thought about like, that one little decision to put the Bible on in the atmosphere, like how big could that be in the light of eternity? Like what will that mean in this little boy's life? But beyond this little boy's life, how does God look at that decision? So often it would be easy to say, I'm just not going to do that. It's not worth the hassle because there'll be kickback and someone might get upset. But it's ministry. And God, if we make a decision by faith, whether it seems to flop or whether it works, I think it's glorious in the heavens. I think that's what I'm trying to say. And how the devil resists with all his power what we could call spiritual initiation. You know when you're in the car with people and you want to minister, and you have that feeling like, well, if I do, someone's, you know, people are going to say I'm being hyper spiritual, or it's not the moment, or maybe we just need quietness. But you have this sense that you should say something. I think those moments are really pivotal. And when we do open our mouths, even though we seem like we're just kind of not making any sense, I think God is in it, and he's glorified in it. And I'm sure that on that day when we're face to face with Jesus Christ and our our works motivated by faith are being evaluated, I'm sure these moments will somehow come into play, and there will be praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The things that seem so insignificant will somehow be huge. Like, they'll take on the volume that they really should have had, or that they really have in God's eternal way of seeing things. The problem is, we often get intimidated in this age by Satan's volume. Satan takes on this volume that's incorrect. I think it's in Jude where the Bible says that it talks about those who speak great. I think it's actually an allusion to the Antichrist. I'm not certain. But it talks about those who use great swelling words, words that take on a volume that they weren't made to take. But Satan uses those swelling words, we could also call them projections, to intimidate us from spiritual initiation, to speaking the way we should speak to our loved ones, to people in our sphere of influence. And I think when we just go forward by faith, with the measure of, with the capacity we have, with what we've learned, with the Word of God we've hidden in our heart, I think God blesses this slight effort, we could call it, this decision. God blesses. And I think at the Bema Seat, there will be much glory from what seemingly didn't have much glory here on earth. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. In Psalm 50, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Isn't that us? Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation. What's a propitiation? It's a funny word, isn't it? An atoning sacrifice. God set Jesus Christ forth as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. And then it goes on to say that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Every time we gather as an assembly of believers, we are celebrating another judgment, the judgment of God that came pouring out on his Son on the cross, Jesus Christ taking on that judgment for all of our sins. When we worship in the worship service, we're just lifting high once again Jesus Christ's incredible work of redemption on Calvary. And he calls us saints. And on our worst day, our default is nothing less than the righteousness of God. That totally encourages me and builds me up. If we are believers, we cannot fail. We cannot fail. On our worst moment, even if we're being like severely chastised for disobedience, we're in the loving... We're somehow in the loving hands of God. We can't go lower than the hands of God. It's our default. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ, and it's what gets us so excited when we hear anything about the blood or about the fact that the work is finished or the fact that we've been forgiven. Don't we love this? It's what we breathe. It's what we long for. If we've tasted and understood the grace of God, it's our chief joy. The finished work of Jesus Christ. We've been saved from hell. We've been saved from the lake of fire in Revelation 20 and verse 15. We've been saved from dead religion. Isn't that an amazing thing to be saved from? From dead religion. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us and we've been saved from a guilty conscience, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse, filter your guilty conscience from dead works to serve the living God? To serve the living God, we have been cleansed from a guilty conscience. That's reason to celebrate this morning, isn't it? In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I love Easter time. I love Good Friday. Sometimes I'm able to leave work on the Friday before Easter, and we have a service here like around maybe 12 o'clock or 1 or something, and sometimes we'll show a clip from The Passion of the Christ or a music video with scenes from Christ Passion Week. And I love the thought of the Father's wrath going on Christ instead of on me. It's amazing. It's miraculous that we would be spared, that we would be set free. Oh, sacred head now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, scornfully surrounded with thorns, your only crown. How pale you are with anguish, with grief and scorn. What's the next line? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this your dying sorrow, your pity without end? Oh, make me yours forever, and should I fainting be, let me never, ever outlive my love for thee. Those are amazing words. I love Easter time, because often when I come back to work for the last few hours after that service, I'm always like kind of pumped and I'm excited and I've got my headphones and I'm listening to like Steve Green or the second chapter of Acts singing the Easter song, you know, and these people are kind of in the office and they're very kind of mellow and, you know, those kind of office, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Friday before Easter. It's not a glorious moment usually. And I'm like, he's risen, hallelujah, he's risen. And then can't really continue because of no one really knows what's happening. But do you ever feel like that during Easter week? And then you've seen the play and you're excited and it's redemption and it's the resurrection and it's celebration. And isn't that what church service is? It's a moment to celebrate. I'm getting excited. Wow. God our judge and also God the Lamb. A lamb as if it had been slain. My son and I were reading the passage last night in Revelation chapter 4. Excuse me, 4? 4 or 5, where it talks about the Lamb. Pastor Shibeli mentioned it last week, who was the only one able, only one worthy to open the scroll. A lamb as if it had been slain. Not a muscle-bound power lamb. He hadn't just been to the, not this unbelievably, physically authoritative lamb, but a lamb as if it had been slain. Yeah. Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Have you ever seen those God's Not Dead movies? Anyone? God's Not Dead 1, God's Not Dead 2, and I think they're making a God's Not Dead 3. It's like God is on trial each time. But things are going to flip soon. God isn't going to be on trial. God is going to be the judge. And things will be seen as they really are. All nature testifies of his handiwork. Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. There's so much in the psalm. I absolutely love it. Verse 7, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I love this part. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? It's like God is saying, these sacrifices aren't for me. They're for you. They're for you. And there's a whole passage in Isaiah chapter 1. There are several places in the scriptures where God is saying, even the smell of your incense, I detest. When you lift your hands to me, it's having no effect. Because what was the problem? Their hearts were not right. God isn't after sacrifices. But the sacrifices of God, we know, are a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And there's that verse in Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, my ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And what is God after? Verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Has anyone ever had a day of trouble? Is anyone having one right now? Call upon me in the day of trouble. Lord, here I am. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. We get on our knees. Have you ever fallen on your face in prayer? Anyone? I've had those moments. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Sometimes we're on our knees at bedside. Sometimes we're walking outside. I think that's my favorite way to pray. Some people call upon the Lord in bed. I know someone, that's their most effective place to pray. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Sometimes it's in church. Sometimes it's kneeling by the living room couch. Sometimes there's so much happening at the moment of the day of trouble, we can't go anywhere and pray. We just pray right where we are. Some prayers are really quick. Lord, help. Lord, I really need you. Sometimes they're really long. Sweet hour of prayer. Or sweet half an hour of prayer. Sweet 10 minutes of prayer. I don't have much time. Sweet second of prayer. Wow. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Offer your vows to the Lord. Luke 11:28. Remember when those people said to Jesus, I think they were talking about Mary, blessed is the womb that bore you and the paps that gave you suck. Remember what Jesus said? He answered, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Yeah, we perform our vows to the Lord. Are his commandments a drag? 1 John tells us that his commandments are not grievous. His yoke is easy, and his burden is, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. First time I ever heard that song, I was 14 years old and I was in a van with a bunch of zealous Bible college students with guitars. And we were singing It's Bubbling or something like that. And then that song came on the radio. Come unto me, all you heavy laden, my yoke. I honestly thought the song was talking about an egg. I didn't know anything about Christianity. Then I realized, wow, it's a different kind of yoke. Oxen, right? We're connected to Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Amazing memories from our early salvation, right? One of my favorite memories from like the first few years of my salvation is Pastor Glenn Cannon's station wagon. Remember that station wagon? How many people did we used to fit in that to go to Framingham on Friday nights? Yeah, like it was like 10 teenagers, and we'd drive about 45 minutes, and we'd go to service in Framingham on Friday nights. There were always three people in the front seat, you know, three in the neck, and they're like, maybe there's someone in the back. It was amazing. But I remember just being visited by God in the car, going and coming, listening to messages, listening to music, learning what fellowship was. Wow. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's God after? I'm going to read that verse once again, and then we'll close. Offer to God thanksgiving. Wow. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. Isn't that a great ending for this message? And you shall glorify me. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Let's pray. Lord, we're amazed at things to come. We really are. We know that so much is waiting, Lord. A coming evaluation of faith and a coming kingdom. And your faithfulness here as we're on this earth, day by day, situation by situation, motivation by motivation, Lord, please teach us to trust you as never before. May our faith be genuinely motivated by your love, because you're for us and you love us and you care about us. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to invite anyone here who isn't sure where they would spend eternity to say this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that I could never make it to heaven by my own merit, by my own goodness. So I choose your sacrifice as the solution, as the remedy for my sins. I put my trust in you as my Savior and Lord. Cleanse me, save me, forgive me. Give me eternal life. If you've said that prayer for the first time today, I'd just like to invite you to raise your hand so that one of our ushers can give you a booklet. If you've said that prayer today for the first time, I'd just like to invite you to raise your hand. Lord, once again, bless each one. Thank you, Lord. You are God. You call to us out of your presence, the real perfection of beauty. Thank you, Lord. You are the mighty one. You've spoken, you've called, you will continually call us. May we bless you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.